Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou, in Thy amazing grace and Thy love and mercy toward us, have blessed us to come to this place with a reasonable portion of good health, that we might come and worship Thee. And as we have the desire to worship Thee, we know that without Thee, and without the presence and leadership of Thy Holy Spirit, our efforts will be in vain. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might indeed be with us, manifest Himself in our midst, and guide us, that we may worship Thee in spirit and truth, that Thy servant may preach the unsearchable riches of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and that Thy people may hear and understand, and that all of us may use it in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify Thee. I thank Thee for the church here, each member, each friend. I pray Thy richest blessings to be with each of them in every needed way. And bless them, O Lord, to grow and prosper once again as they have in the past. Forgive us of our sins, we pray, and all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ the Lord, and amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 4. Again, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 4. Now, most of you, I suppose, know what that is. You probably heard over about 12 years I was here, me mention this verse of Scripture so many times, you, as I have, you got it memorized, or practically memorized anyway. We could miss it just a little bit, I suppose, here and there, but nevertheless, you got it practically, at least, memorized. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 reads, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." All right? Now, as you know, those of you that are familiar with that verse of Scripture, that teaches the doctrine of election. And that is that God has chosen His people. God has chosen His people. Now, there are those that say that they could not be because of other verses of Scripture in the Bible. Well, I want to tell you one thing. Now, if you don't remember a thing else that I say about election or anything that might be related to this, remember this one thing. And that is, there's no such thing as a contradiction in the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, I want to repeat that. There is no such thing as a contradiction in the Word of God. Let me say this. There are those who were atheists, and they want to read the Bible, and they want to know just as much as they could about the Bible so they could tell other people the inconsistencies found in the Bible. Some have come to the conclusion that if men over thousands of years of a period of time, a number of different men with different circumstances and so forth, could write a volume such as this, as 66 books, and there'd be no contradiction in it whatsoever, it could be nothing less than the Word of God. And since this is a perfect Word of God, then there must be a Word of there must be a God. There's got to be a God. And for that reason, they were no longer atheists. I can't get the right word there, but they were no longer atheists. They were converted from atheism, is what I was trying to say. Again, there's no such thing as contradiction in the Word of God if we understand it correctly. If I misunderstand this passage of Scripture and understand another one correctly, then I may find a contradiction. Or if I understand this one correctly, and I think I do, but let me just pause a minute and drop something in there that I don't know all there is to know about it by any stretch of the imagination. But if I understand this correctly and another one incorrectly, then there might be a contradiction in my mind in the Word of God. But again, there's no such thing in the Word of God. Now, let me say this. There are conditional promises in the Word of God. Now, as I've made these other statements, I'm not going to get into any of those other verses of Scripture at this time. But there are conditional promises in the Word of God. And if we look at those conditional promises in the Word of God, then if we study the context, we will see that they are for the people of God. For instance, in Old Testament scriptures, when there was a conditional promise, to whom do you think that was given? It was given to the nation of Israel, or later to the nation of Judah and Israel when they were divided nations. They were given to the people of God. And they are so. That is, the verses of Scripture or passages of Scripture that give conditional promises, they are so we, the people of God, might experience the joys of God's salvation in our lives. Now listen, we can lose the joy of our salvation. David said, prayed unto God in Psalm 51. It's written down for our benefit, by the way. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David, a man after God's own heart, lost the joy of his salvation. Again, these conditional promises are for the people of God that we might experience the joys of our salvation as we live here in this world. Now, some say that God would not be just in choosing a people. Now, you know, as I thought about that, a man told me that years ago. Now, as I say that, I want to say this. I say this rather humbly. I say that because I believe that man was a man that loved the Lord. He was a godly man. But I believe he was mistaken about some thoughts that he had. Listen, we need to respect people that love the Lord regardless of whom they may be. They may differ from us in what they believe, but we need to appreciate those who love the Lord. I may have mentioned this in the past, but when we were in Thomaston, I was pastor of Flint River Church there, every Thursday, practically every Thursday, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I would go to a certain restaurant for lunch. Now that seems strange, but there were two other men that both believed something different, and both believed something differently than I did. Why did I go to be with them? Because I didn't have to. One of the things that was that I didn't have to worry about what came out of their mouth. I didn't worry about any ugly talking, profanity, or whatever. I didn't have to worry about that. I just enjoyed being with a couple of godly men. And that was a blessing to my life, and I trust maybe in some degree I met them. And we all kept going, so we were all maybe a blessing to one another. But I think about what the idea that God would not be just if he did certain things. The words of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was struck down because of his pride. And he went in the field and lived as an ox and ate as an ox, an animal, for 7 years. And after the 7 years, his understanding returned to him. And he praised the Lord. And one of the things he said concerning God was, no one can say his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? It's God's, God, all God does is indeed righteous. God says, when we are just, or when we are not just. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, if you will, look at the end of that verse. In the first part of it, it mentions predestination, or God's work, or that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. And listen to what he says after that. According to the good pleasure of his will. And so the Apostle Paul was inspired to write by the Spirit of God that God's choosing his people in Christ before the world began and predestinating them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Then that was according to the good pleasure of the will of God. All right? Some argue that a person could love the Lord and not be saved. Well, that same restaurant that I went to, we went there. I went more than Thursday, but at least once a week, and those men and the ladies there that were regular waitresses, they knew us. We could talk to them. They could talk to us. We talked clean to them. They talked clean to us, and so forth. But I told one time, I knew him well enough to say this sort of thing, and she knew I wasn't serious. I'd like her for it to be done, but I told her this. I said, listen, when we get here at 2 o'clock, now I want y'all to empty all that old food there and put fresh food in there just for us. She said this, ain't happening. And well, I figured it would be probably about that way. But now listen, some argue that, again, that a person could really love the Lord and not be saved because he's not one of the elect. To that I say, ain't happening. It just simply will not happen. Look, if you will, considering someone before the grace of God ever touches their lives. Ephesians 2 and the first three verses. Notice what it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Stop right there just for a moment. And the word quickened is translated from the Greek word which means to made alive, to be made alive. But they were made alive because they were before then dead in trespasses and sins. Now, dead, one of the definitions of dead in this verse of Scripture is separation. There was a separation between us and God before, like the Ephesians, we were dead in trespasses and sins. All right? Now, look at the description in verses 2 and 3. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now that sounds like to someone like dead. That sounds like separation from God. I believe it's Amos 3:3. It's in Amos. Now I think it's chapter 3, verse 3. That reads, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" But people with this type of condition in their lives will not walk with God, and God will not walk with God. We have a fleshly nature, just for the record, and if we're living like this, God will not walk with us. God might get our attention and get us to change our ways, or make us change our ways, and then he'll walk with us in. I mean, fellowship with us. But other than that, he won't. But now, go over to 1 John. It's interesting, right? Now, the idea, again, well, a person could be a good person, really love the Lord and all that sort of thing, and yet because he's not one of the elect, then he can't be in heaven someday. All right? Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. These are key, very important verses of Scripture to me. Now notice what it says. "Whoso," and I'm just going to read the first part of it. "Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." All right, now stop right there and just see what that means. All right, that person believes that Jesus is the Christ. Well, you know, I don't know a time that I didn't believe that he was Jesus Christ. If someone would ask me, "Was he the Christ?" I'd probably say, "Yes, he was," because I knew he was Jesus Christ. I never thought about the fact that he was the Christ, and a lot of other things that I hadn't thought about, but if you'd asked me that, I'd say one way or another. But nevertheless, "Whoso believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God." Now, if you will, look, "is born" refers to the fact that it's present, but something had happened in the past. Is born. Born is past tense, as you know. All right? So, "whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And I think it's safe to put one word in there by saying, "whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is already born of God." That's what that verse of Scripture means. All right? And then turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. You know, I normally use a lot of verses of Scripture, but when they're all the same short book of the Bible, it's not a big problem. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And it reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." All right? So if you see a person that loves someone, even his wife, even his children, that is, there is such a thing as natural affection. And there are those, according to the Scriptures, at least one time in their lives did not have natural affection. That is, it's a natural thing for parents to love their children and want to provide for them. Animals do that. When we lived in Adder, Alabama, before we came here, there was a birdhouse that was up, and some tufted titmice had a nest there, and they had young. Listen, it's an amazing thing. You see one of them come in, and about the time that one got there, the other one took off. And by the time that one got back, the other one took off. And so the idea, we can learn about raising children by just looking at the birds. God gave us these examples in nature. But listen again, if you see someone who loves someone, that's the evidence that they're born of God. By the way, love is one of those things that's the fruit of the Spirit. There's a peach tree. I guess it's still there. It was all the time when we were there. We didn't know a whole lot about peaches, and so the peaches didn't get to maturity. But nevertheless, there were peaches on that tree. Now, how did they get there? I can't explain it. But somehow they came from within the tree. Someone who loves has the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the first one, by the way, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Then he has the fruit of the Spirit in him, therefore the Spirit is within him. He is already born of God. And then look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. All right? If we know that he is righteous, all right? First of all, we know that Jesus is righteous. That's what he's saying. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And I can put that word in there, is already born of him. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's no such thing as a good individual who loves the Lord and loves the Lord's people and gives and manifests the Spirit of God or the life of Jesus Christ in his life. There's no such thing as they're not going to be God's children. They are. It's not that they do works of righteousness or love or believe that Jesus is Christ because they want to be that. They may do that, but they do that, as a fact, according to the Scripture, because they are already born of the Spirit of God. Listen, election does not keep people out of heaven. Now, but these are evidences of the grace of God in the Lord's people. Again, I'll refer you back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. All right? God chose us before the foundation of the world. And since only God existed then, God gets all the glory for it. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That is, it is to be to the praise of God. And now, one of the definitions, I said, I knew before the foundation of the world meant before divine creation. I knew that. You knew that. You didn't need me to tell you that. But one thing I found out in the definition of the Greek word translated into foundation, and that is, one of the definitions is conception. Think about that. Before God conceived divine creation, he chose us in Jesus Christ. Now, what a marvelous statement I think that is. Not because I said it, but rather because I believe it's the truth of God. And that, what a marvelous thing that is. All right? And so we had an existence before we existed. That is, we had an existence in Christ. And we had an existence in Christ because we were chosen in him. God could have put an end to all humanity when Adam sinned. You know, we say, well, God would not do that. Well, over in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 10, God told Moses at that time when he was up there on Mount Sinai getting the law. And then all the people of Israel, many of them anyway, Aaron made a golden calf. And they bowed and worshiped that golden calf. And they did all kinds of ungodliness in the worship and praise of that golden calf. And said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And all these things like that. God said, listen, I'm going to consume this nation. And I understand that means he was going to destroy this nation and make another nation of him. As you might imagine, Moses pleaded with them because Moses was a picture in one way or another of Jesus Christ the Lord as a mediator between God and man. And God did not do that. But listen, brothers and sisters, we had an existence in Christ. I'll tell you this, I think it's safe to say that God could not have destroyed the entire human family because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, and there's a reason, because God made some promises. God chose a people in Jesus Christ the Lord. And when Adam and Eve fell, listen, we had a place of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me think about when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he said unto God, "Show me thy glory." And God told him he would put his hand over him and he would pass by him and he could see the glory of his hinder parts. And he was in a cleft of the rock. That is, Moses had a place of safety. I tell you, brothers and sisters, before the world began, even before Adam and Eve sinned, and sin fell on the entire human family, we had a place of safety in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and we were a part of Jesus Christ. Now, God chose a particular people. There are those that, as you probably know and may have heard, that God chose everyone. Well, the Greek word translated as chosen means to choose out. God chose a certain people. If I think about that, I think about in the first 8 grades. We go outside and play, well, I don't know what grade started, 4th grade, 3rd grade, or whenever, but we choose up to play softball. The first 2 in the alphabetical order, they would be the first captains that first week of the year. And they would choose. Well, could the first one say, "Well, I want everybody but her on my team"? Well, no, it just doesn't work that way. You choose. To choose out. You choose a certain number. And so God chose a certain people. Now, let me say this. This is important. God did not choose others not to be saved. God didn't do that. He did not choose anyone to go to an eternal hell. I remember a number of years ago, when we were at Valdosta, I went to a Saturday morning, I guess it was, service at the Nashville Primitive Baptist Church, and Elder John Sheldon Micah was preached there. And he said, "You can look at this in a negative way." He said, "You know, when people come up to you and say, 'Well, you, I don't believe in a God that would choose some to go to heaven and choose some to go to hell,' and you can take the air out of their sails by saying, 'Well, I don't either.' And you know, God didn't choose anyone to go up to an eternal hell. God just simply didn't do that way. In fact, that's not taught in the Scriptures. But God chose a particular people and left the others alone. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12, you probably may have this one memorized also. "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death is passed, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That is, that this death, this sin, and death has passed on every human being that's ever been so much as conceived. But God, out of all those, chose a particular people. All right? God chose us to be ultimately glorified. Let me go back if I can find it really quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." That is the ultimate purpose, the end result of why God chose his people in Christ before the world began. We should praise the Lord for his grace and for his goodness now. I believe that 100%. And that's taught in the Scriptures over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 20. These familiar words are 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. And it reads, "For ye are bought with a price." Alright, so Jesus went and redeemed us from our sins. That's what he's saying there. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore," that is for this reason, "therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so you see, my brothers and sisters, yes, we ought to praise God for regeneration, for redemption, for election, for predestination, for saving us all by his amazing grace. And so, that's not what this verse of Scripture teaches. God chose us for an ultimate end, and the ultimate end was not that we praise the Lord now, though we should have certainly, but the ultimate end is that we would be glorified as he himself is glorified and praise him in heaven's eternal world. All right? We were not saved. Well, that is, when God chose us in Christ, we were not saved then, but we were as good as saved then. We were chosen in Christ. We are a part of Christ. And there was certainly something lacking in us, not then, but later on when Adam sinned. And Jesus would take responsibility because we are a part of Him. Most of you know that I have two artificial hips. And I went to see Dr. Robert Brand, and he showed me the x-ray in this right hip and said, there is no cartilage in that hip. You have bone rubbing on bone every time you move with any pressure such as walking on that. All right, and so the next day I called him and said, let's do it. And he said, you need surgery. And I said, the next day I called him and said, let's do it. But you see, it was my responsibility because it's a part of me. But listen, brothers and sisters, we are a part of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, because we are a part of Jesus Christ, He has taken responsibility for us and will do those things necessary finally at the resurrection so that we might be glorified as He is glorified and every effect of sin might be taken away from us. Now, think about that, my brothers and sisters. Aren't you thankful that Jesus has responsibility for you? I'm thankful that Jesus has responsibility for me. I tell you, Jesus is better than anyone or anything or all people or all things or whatever. I thank the Lord that Jesus has responsibility for us. God the Father has chosen us in Him. Now notice that expression. I've always said that, but I want to emphasize one little word there. God the Father has chosen us in Jesus Christ. Now, you heard me say this, but since quite a while, I came across a verse of Scripture like that. In other words, to use this one, he says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, instead of according as He chose us in Him. Now, I'm going to call a name that most of you are at least familiar with, and that's Ms. McAllister, who taught English at Glasscock County for a number of years. I don't know how many years, but I know she taught English at Glasscock County for a number of years. So I figured if anybody knows grammar, Ms. McAllister would. And I said, all right, Ms. McAllister, I gave her an example. What's the difference? Well, if he says he did it, that means he did it. But then she said, if it says he has done it, that means he keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. Now, you see the value there? You see the great truth there? He says, when God has chosen us, or has chosen us in Jesus Christ. And so that means that He keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. God does not keep on doing it, choosing us in Christ. God does not keep on choosing us in Christ. He has done it, and it remains effective. Nothing will change that. All right? God has chosen us in Jesus Christ. Well, why did God do that? God did not choose us because of what He knew we would be as we live here in this world. Anything that we might do or anything that we might not do as we live here in this world. He chose us in spite of what we would do or what we might do here in this world. I remind you again, salvation is by the amazing grace of God. So each of us can say, I'm very thankful that God chose me. I don't see any sense of pride because if God had not chosen me or redeemed me from my sins, quickened me or given me spiritual life and blessed me to know something of the truth of God, then I wouldn't have those blessings. But I thank the Lord that He's done that for me. And so it's not a voice of pride, it's a voice of thanksgiving to God for what God has done for me. I reminded every once in a while of Jacob when he said, I'm unworthy of the very least of the mercies of God. Listen, that's what I am. I'm unworthy of the very least of the mercies of God, but God has blessed me. And the ultimate blessing that He's blessed me to have, or will bless me to have, and will bless you to have, is salvation by the grace of God, or the end of that salvation when we'll be glorified as Jesus Christ the Lord, and that every effect of sin will be taken from our lives and the lives of those round about us. And so, each of God should be thankful that He's chosen us. We can rejoice in what God has done for us. God will receive praise in heaven's pure world for it, but may the Lord bless us to praise Him now. May the Lord bless us to live our lives to show we're thankful for what God did for us and that first work of salvation and choosing us in Christ before the world began. By the way, the word chosen, I could pronounce added. Let me put it that way. I remember it. It's a Greek word, and believe it or not, it's all Greek to me. But nevertheless, it's translated from a word which at least words are broken down from different root words. And I think the root word means, chosen means the point from which action proceeds. Election was God's first work in salvation that he did for his people. And then he predestinated and called and justified and glorified. We could put in there reconciliation and many others there, but nevertheless, God has done and will do what's necessary to totally save his people from their sins. May the Lord help us to rejoice in that and praise him for all the things he's done for us by his amazing grace, I pray.